I'd like for you to take your Bibles and go with me to several passages of Scripture here as we preach on a subject that's really, for many people, ignored today, and that is on the judgment seat of Christ. Last week, we touched on the rapture. We're not going to be able to miss some of these prophetic events as we mention other aspects of prophecy time and time again, because they just sort of intertwine and intermingle, of course. And so I'd like to have us go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to begin with. And these passages of Scripture that we're going to start the message with all mention the judgment seat of Christ. I think it's important for us when we look at Bible prophecy to make sure that we're basing what we believe on the Scriptures and not just the whims and fancies and the assumptions of man. And so let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll begin reading here in verse 1. I trust that you are warm. Before I get to the reading, I trust you're warm this morning. You may have seen a little bit more activity here. I call this the hut. Some people call it the aquarium. But at the same time, it's pretty warm in here. So we're making adjustments as we go. We had to turn all the heaters off because it's already plus 28 in here. And somebody says, Pastor, when you get to preaching, you warm the place up as well. So I don't know if they're trying to say I have a lot of hot air or what, but at the same time, you may see me prop that door open in a little bit because it is so warm. Tonight might be a different story when the sun goes down, but I tell you what, when we have these beautiful days like this, it is very cozy in here. And so let's begin reading here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, for we know, I like phrases like that. When you study your Bible and you get to reading some of these, it's amazing how we many times gloss over certain words of Scripture because we are looking for this meat, supposedly, and we fail to see all the gold and silver and precious things that he's just sort of laid, as according to the book of Proverbs, those jewels of wisdom that are just laying right there on top of the ground. And as Paul writes to the church of Corinth, he says, there's some things we can be assured of. And he says the word we, and so he's saying, look, you know these things. This is obvious, he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's talking about our bodies, he says, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. I imagine some of you, when you got up this morning, you groaned. There have been some times when my feet hit the floor in the mornings, and I go, oh my, you know? And so you have to get the old bones going, and they may creak a little bit. But at the same time, it's interesting here where it says, in this we groan. And sometimes we are sore. Sometimes our body's not working like it used to work. And so we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. He says, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. I like that. According to Ephesians chapter 1, we have been given the earnest of our salvation. In other words, when you got saved, as you've heard me say in the past, the Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament used to come upon the Old Testament saints, but praise God, we live in this dispensation of time. And when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell your body. And that's the earnest, that's the down payment. You go and buy something, many times you may, if you go to garage sales or something, you may see an item and it's you didn't plan on maybe buying that item, and maybe it's an item that you've run across that you have to pay a little bit more than you thought you'd be prepared for. So what you may do is you may give that person there and say, hey, look, I don't want you to sell this item. I'm going to go get the rest of the money, but here's $20 to hold this for me. What you're doing is you're giving earnest. When you buy a house, many times they'll say as you fill out the contract, and you've made the offer, you say, look, I'm going to give $1,000 down here. And so this is going to be earnest, and I'm serious about this deal. And what God has done to us, because he's so serious about the salvation that he's granted to us, he says, I'm going to give you a down payment. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit of God, and he's going to dwell with you until you get caught up to meet Jesus in the clouds. And so what a beautiful picture this is. He said he's given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always, look at this word, confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say. So here we need to understand something. God wants us to know prophecy. He wants us to know what is in the future for us. And he says we can be assured that the promises of God will come to pass. No doubt about it. It's like someone says, you can take that to the bank. He says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now, when it says accepted of him, we don't work to be saved. But because we are saved, we work. And we need to understand that. And so, folks, just rest easy. Those are not for us, okay? All right? And so it says here, for, look at verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm going to say this again, but I need to say it here. When it says we must all appear, it's talking about the unsaved. This was written to a local church. These are believers that are being addressed. And so the believers are the ones that will be at what we refer to and what the scripture mentions as the judgment seat of Christ. It says that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So there is a judgment that we face, but it's not whether we'll go to heaven or hell. When you trusted Christ as Savior, your eternal destiny in heaven has already been established. It's an assured thing. Your place, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, is reserved for you in heaven. So you can just be mark it down. You can be confident of that thing. But the judgment seat of Christ is one for reward, either the loss of reward or the gaining of reward. You'll find all that out at the judgment seat. Now let's flip over to Romans chapter 14, if you would. Romans chapter 14, we'll just read a few verses here, beginning in verse 7. Romans 14, verse 7, and I'll get right to the reading here this afternoon, or this morning, I should say. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So the judgment seat of Christ is mentioned again. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now let's go over here one last passage as we use as a springboard for the message this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Very well-known passage of scripture. We're going to pick up in verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Once again, mentioning the judgment seat of Christ. I want us to just really be careful that we rightly divide the word of truth as we look at these prophetic events, as we go through this series of messages, because there's so much misinformation out there, and many times the information that's out there is nothing but hype, and they read into situations and so on, and we need to just find out in a sensible, scriptural fashion what God says about the future and our place in it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, the scripture says this, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. That means every man's work will be seen. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. As you know, fire is a symbol of judgment or testing. If you read the Old Testament, the book of Psalms and Proverbs, it talks about a furnace of fire. It's talking about how that you put that precious metal into that stove. As it heats up, the dross or the impurities are taken away. That's why Job said that when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And so every time we go through the testings and trials of life, what he's doing is he's molding us and making us into the image, the God's image of his dear son. And it says here that we, our works, everybody will see it. It's going to be a judgment that others will witness. And so that's a serious matter too. I'm not going to go into a closed room with Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, you're going to know why I've been doing what I've been doing. This is very sobering. We need to be careful, because every single one of us are going to stand before Jesus, give account of our works, whether they're good or bad, that's been done in our bodies. That alone ought to keep us close to God, knowing that we will face him one day. And we want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, so it's not a matter of always doing the right thing. We need to make sure that, yes, we do the right thing, but we need to make sure we do it with the right motive. There are a lot of people who do good things, but by the same token, they do it with the wrong motive. They have their reward. They will not see that at the judgment seat or in eternity during the millennial reign of Christ. Let's keep reading. It says here in verse 14, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." We've heard the phrase possibly growing up, "Oh, that person is saved, but by the skin of their teeth." And what they're talking about is they're just barely saved. Well, if you're saved, you're saved. And like I say, you know, when you trust Christ as Savior, you've got a place reserved for you in heaven. Scripture says so. But how we live that life past our salvation time is critical to our place in the millennial reign with Christ in eternity, and especially as we see him face to face in the clouds of glory right at the rapture. The Bible goes on to say in verse 16, he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So this passage of scripture is not given as a warning to lose your salvation. He's saying, Christians, you need to live right. You need to live a holy life. You need to live a righteous life. And you need to do it for the right reason. And that is because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and because he loved us first. Amen. So with the subject of prophecy, it's usually mentioned with the conversation, really in regards to current events. We see things that are going on. And so then we talk about Jesus coming. And we need to understand, with every tragedy or every main or worldwide event, there's always been an uptick of prophetic teaching and preaching, even in Paul's day. And yet people say, well, as I read from 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning at the beginning of the service, people say, well, where's the promises of his coming? Paul thought he would come in his day, and yet it's been 2,000 years. And so they begin to scoff at Scripture. But that same passage said that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And so we see here where, if you look at the calendar, Jesus has only been ascended up into glory for about 2 days. And so we need to put things in their proper biblical perspective. It's not been that long. And we can just mark it down that when the Father, according to Acts chapter 1, looks at the Son and says, "It's time, the rapture will take place, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, but the dead in Christ shall rise first," and it says, "So then we will always or ever be with the Lord." We seem, when it comes to prophecy, to stress what is referred to as the great white throne judgment that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. And you know, of course, it's hardly mentioned, though, about the judgment seat of Christ. Many a times because we want to win people to Jesus, and well, we should. At the same time, we emphasize the judgment, the great white throne, where people at that point are then cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And we warn people of that. But we need to understand that we need to also, as believers, look at the judgment seat of Christ, because we will stand before Jesus and give an account of our works. And so in church history, as you study church history, there's a correlation between the preaching of the judgment seat of Christ and the revivals that break out. We have been since July meeting at noon, and I know some of you have been here at the church, and some of you have been outside at your homes or in your automobiles during the noon hour from noon till one, and you have been praying for the restrictions to be lifted as well as praying for revival. And you find in church history that any time there's been a real surge of revival interest, there's also been a resurgence of the preaching of the judgment seat of Christ, that you and I as believers will meet Christ one day. Once again, not fear of hell, but fear of meeting him and being ashamed that we haven't done what we should do according to the word of God. So it's right to preach and proclaim to the lost the coming judgment of the unsaved. But we must not neglect the judgment that awaits all believers after the rapture takes place. Now, we've already seen last week that prophecy is really a foretelling of future events. We saw last time that the scriptures, as far as the next event that takes place, is what is referred to as the rapture. That's from Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 58. It's also from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But we need to really address this morning what takes place after the rapture. Sometimes we just think, okay, we're going to be with him forever, and that's about where we stop. But the scripture has a lot more to say, as we just read those three passages of scripture. So what I'm addressing this morning is, when the rapture takes place, what happens in heaven? What happens in the clouds? What happens in the heavenlies? Now, as soon as we are raptured, that will usher in a period of 7 years, which we refer to as the tribulation. The tribulation is not taking place in heaven, it's taking place here on the earth. And so we are looking today, though, at what the scripture says about what's going to take place when we're raptured. And that is immediately the judgment seat of Christ. And that, I ask the first question: when does the judgment seat of Christ take place? And I say immediately after the rapture. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you may already be here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's drop into chapter 4 and look at verse 5. It says these words: therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. And I want you to see these verses of scripture. So he's already talked about the rapture that takes place there in 1 Corinthians 3, as well as the judgment that's about to come. And so he's talking about until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Take your Bibles and go over here to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Of course, this particular passage of scripture is a reference to the Apostle Paul as he is getting ready to die a martyr's death. He's been under house arrest now for a couple of years. People have been coming and going, but he sees that his time is drawing near. This is the last book that God gave him the privilege of penning. And so he pens these words, and these are words that are normally mentioned at a lot of funerals. Here in verse 8, he says these words: henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If you go to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, I'll let you write that down and look at it. It mentions about that day. And so what happens is when that day comes, the coming of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, we find that we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and it's at that time that we'll begin that period known as the judgment seat of Christ. And so what type of judgment is it? We mentioned here, if you'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we mention here about the judgment of works. It's for reward or loss of reward. It's for believers only. We read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and to verse 10 and 11, actually up through verse 19. And as you read that passage of Scripture, it mentions the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of believers for reward or loss of reward. And so we see that it's for believers only. And if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll notice a lot of the first person pronouns that are mentioned. And so it's for believers only. Then we see this. We will learn what we could have had and what we do have at this particular judgment. Now, this is important. There are a lot of passages of scriptures we'll look at, not this morning because of the interest of time. But suffice it to say, let's take our Bibles and go to 2 John. 2 John, nestled between 1 John and 3 John. I know that's deep, but at the same time, you know where to look in your Bible. Just a couple of books up from the book of Revelation. 2 John, verse 8. Here is John writing. He wrote the Gospel of John. He had the privilege of penning Revelation, as well as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And so here he says in verse 8 of 2 John, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. You know, you hear statements from we preachers from time to time where we say, you know, we talk about our service for the Lord, that we don't want to just start right in the Christian life. We want to end right as well. And that's where we get this. It will be a shame that some people will serve the Lord and they have a great reward waiting for them. And then towards the end of their life, or they do something and they get into sin and they don't take seriously the Christian life, and they can lose those things that they had gathered because of disrepute, because of dishonor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of a life that goes off into sin and so on. And my, you would hate to spend your life doing the right things and then at the very end blow it and not walk with God. And here John is saying, look to yourselves, pay attention. So many times we're concerned about what everybody else is doing or not doing. And here's John saying, hey, make sure that you're doing the right thing for the right reason. Don't you lose the rewards that you have been earning to this point. He says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now we know from the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about how that we're not saved by works, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, I'll get it out in a minute, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so once again, if you name the name of Christ, you ought to be serving him. I mean, you're not doing it to necessarily get the pat on the back. You're doing it out of appreciation. You deserve to die and go to hell. You deserve to die and go to the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, where the Bible says the fire is not quenched and where the worm dieth not. That's where we were headed. But Jesus Christ paid that penalty for us. He died our death. He suffered because of our sin. And out of appreciation, we ought to be willing to do and go through anything and everything that he asks of us or he allows to come into our life and say, Lord, you did so much for me. I can, of course, do this for you. And that's where it says that we receive a full reward. So the judgment, when does the judgment seat of Christ take place? It takes place immediately following the rapture. Then we find this, what type of a judgment is it? It's not for the unsaved, it's for the saved. If you'll write down these verses of scripture, I want to go to one of them anyway. In Romans chapter 8, a precious verse of scripture that just sort of tells us once again that it's not about hell, it's about reward. He says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no judgment that awaits you and me. We need not fear hell. Amen. And so we see that what type of a judgment it is. Then what type of rewards are to be given? And this is all I'm going to have time for this morning as we preach on this particular topic, but we'll look at some other things as well. But here there are five crowns that are mentioned in Scripture, and I want to touch on those this morning. And I trust what this will do, this will whet our appetite, one for future things, but whet our appetite and really get and help us fine-tune and focus our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. How serious we need to be in our service for Christ. We should not be flippant, and it should not matter what general Christianity is doing, what your neighbor is doing, and you should, we're concerned about how people are living, to be sure, but by the same token, we need to make sure that we're in the faith, that we need to make sure that we're doing right. And so we look at these particular rewards, and that's what these crowns are. Now, as I said, I only have time to touch on these five crowns, but they also encompass a lot of areas of various rewards as well that we can address later. There's what is referred to as the incorruptible crown. This incorruptible crown that's mentioned is for those who live victoriously over the flesh. What I mean by that is you walk in the Spirit, you're Spirit-filled, and yet you have learned to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset you. You're walking in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the judgment seat of Christ, Christ will give you this particular crown. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll go towards the end of the chapter there, beginning in verse 24. He says these words, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." And you notice when people are looking for the top tier of their particular sport or endeavor, they discipline themselves. Sometimes they'll eat a certain diet. They'll have a certain training regimen because they're seeking to be the best that they can be in their particular field of endeavor. And what this is trying to get us to see, using the sports analogy, is that we believers are in a race. And we need to run the race that is set before us, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So since we're in the race, and it's our particular race, we need to be a disciplined follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the very definition of a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple is a disciplined follower of Jesus. He's not just a flippant follower. He's not just a hanger-on. He's not just a professor. He is one that actually is disciplined and involved and seeking to be the best that they can be in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "So run that ye may obtain." And every man that striveth, notice that, striveth, you and I know that as we seek to live the Christian life, it's not always easy. And when people seek to be the best in their field, don't tell me that they always feel like rolling out of bed early in the morning to begin that training regimen. Don't think that they wouldn't like to sit down and stuff their faces with the foods that everybody else is eating, but they've disciplined themselves. Why? So that they can be the best. They keep their eye on the goal. They keep their eye on the prize. And that's what prophecy ought to do for us. We ought to keep our eyes on the goal. And it says we strive for the mastery and are temperate in all things. Now, the world does it. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, one that fades away. But we do it because we want an incorruptible crown that does not fade away. And so Paul writes these words in verse 26, "I therefore so run, Not as uncertainly, so fight I. Not as one that beateth the air. He said, I'm not a shadow boxer here. I'm not just blowing in the wind. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. And he's not talking about being cast away into hell. He's been saying, you know what? Disapproved. It's almost like if you work at a factory and you have a quality control person at the end of the line. And what they're doing is they're checking, okay, this is not good. We're going to send this one back because it needs some work. It's not working properly. A castaway, that's what you just throw it on the rubbish heap. And here it says that he didn't want to be one of those castaways. He didn't want to be disqualified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, I keep under my body. And this is one reason why there's a lot of preaching today and teaching today and should be from the Word of God, and why the book of James is even mentioned to us, that if we say that we have faith and we use our mouths to say that, it ought to be backed up by our life. So we have to address righteous and holy and godly living. We have to say, look, these Bible principles apply to everyday practical life. And what people want to do many times today is they just want somebody to read the scriptures, make a few devotional comments, and let everybody do that which is right in their own eyes. And my friend, if we do what's right in our own eyes, we're going to mess up every time. We have to do right according to the rules. And who is the rule setter? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have it in the blessed Word of God. And so it's about time we started saying, look, what does God have to say about that? It's not about what all these other people say. It's not about the way I feel. And what I want to do is what He wants me to do. The incorruptible crown. Then we have the second crown. I like this one. This is the crown of rejoicing. And if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it talks about the crown of rejoicing. And this is a crown that we can all qualify for this crown. Out of the five crowns, there's only one that not everybody's going to receive. And we'll get to that. The crown of rejoicing is what is referred to as the soul winner's crown. And it's sad to say that many believers will never get this crown, even though they can. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, here Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica and he says, for what is our hope? He says, or joy, or crown of rejoicing. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So there, you need to understand, as you are leading somebody to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to meet them in heaven in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, won't that be great? I mean, it's not just a matter of you being there. But hey, if you're a parent, to have your children there. If you're a saved person, to be able to lead your coworker to Christ, your neighbor to Christ. And as you go out and spread the gospel, to hear that gospel tract you may have left at a table somewhere and somebody picked it up and read it and got saved. That's going to be your crown of rejoicing and glory. Crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown. Let's now go and look at the crown of life. And the crown of life, I'll just give you this reference, is mentioned here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. And also the crown of life will be given to those that endure trials. And this is such a critical one in James chapter 1, verse 12. And the reason I say that is because we know that living a godly life is not easy. But as you live a godly life, you need to keep that perspective and walking with God, and keep that perspective that God will reward you for anything and everything you go through. Praise the Lord for that. We look here at James chapter 1 and verse 12. The Bible says these words, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when, not if, but when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You know, he said in 1 John, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so it doesn't mean a whole lot to the Lord Jesus Christ if we simply sing the song that I love him better every day. And yet we don't really live like we love him better every day. You know, if you love someone, you want to do stuff for them. You want to be nice to them. you want to give yourself to them. And God gave himself to us. And now it's our opportunity to give ourselves to him. And that's so critical here. So we have the crown of life. Then we have the fourth crown, which is the crown of righteousness. And of course, that they are those who love the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read this in 2 Timothy, and I want to just read it again, chapter 4, verse 8, because it just nails this down once again in regards to the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, you qualify for this particular crown, a crown of righteousness. And then here's one that the Lord Jesus really lays out, I guess, for we preachers, and that is called the crown of glory. And I want to show you that in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And so all you men studying for the ministry, those me and the pastors here, this is one that we can look forward to having as we remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here in 1 Peter chapter 5, and in verse 1, it says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, he's encouraging, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not because you have to, but willingly. In other words, I ought to pastor the local church, not because I have to, but because, as I say, I get to, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. I shouldn't be doing this for money, but of a ready mind. He says, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. My authority as a pastor is as I preach the word of God. It's not an ingrained authority that God gives me. It's only limited by the word of God. But being in samples to the flock, living, seeking to live out the truths of the word of God. And look what it says in verse 4. He says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. What a blessed promise for faithful pastors. And then I want us to see, as we close things up, what will we do with our rewards? Now, the Bible goes on to tell us that as we are working in this period of time and we meet the Lord in the air at the rapture, we have the judgment seat of Christ, then we are introduced to our bridegroom, of course, at the marriage. And then we see that they are having the tribulation time take place on the earth. Okay. But what will we do after we receive these rewards? There are other rewards that will be handed out during the millennial reign of Christ. He will assign to us levels of authority on earth during the millennial kingdom. So we are working also as a place, as a reward for our faithful service. No matter who we are, he's no respecter of persons. As he grants us these rewards, if we've been faithful, he's going to make us and give us authority over certain aspects of our world, because he'll be ruling and reigning from the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. My, what a time that's going to be. It's hard for us to wrap our heads around that. But then I want us to see from Revelation chapter 4, these are the last couple of verses here I want to draw our attention to this morning. Revelation chapter 4. Now, the rapture is taking place in verse 1 of Revelation. And then we see here, just real quick, like verse 10 and 11, the 24 elders. Now, the 24 elders are representation of the entire population of the world, the believers. He says this, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying. So what's going to happen is we're saying, God, the only reason I was able to do and achieve all of this is because I love you, and it's because of what you did for me. and I have been doing this for you, and I'm going to take these rewards that you've given me, and I'm going to lay them at your feet. I want you to have these, because it says here, for thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Giving him back everything, because he gave everything for us. Amen. Praise his name. Now, I'll go through some more later, but I just want to close with the lyrics of this song. By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. More? So much more. More of my life than I e'er gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. By and by, when he holds out his hands, welcoming hands, nail-riven hands. By and by, when he holds out his hands, I wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my love than I e'er gave before. By and by, when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more. In the light of that heavenly place, light from his face, beautiful face. In the light of that heavenly place, I wish I'd given him more. More, so much more. Treasures unbounded for him I adore. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. Very thought-provoking for us today. Let's pray. And as our heads are bowed, let me just encourage you, before I close this in prayer and Pastor Matt comes to lead us in our closing song. I always say and use the phrase, do business with God. I don't know how God's spoken to you. It could be, as I've been talking about the judgment seat of Christ, you know, because you don't have Christ as Savior, that's not the judgment that you'll face. You'll face what is referred to as the great white throne judgment. And let me just say this, dear friend. You don't want to be at that judgment, because then it's too late. But right now, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And he's given you an opportunity, if you're not saved, to get saved today. And let me encourage you to ask God to forgive you of your sin. And why don't you accept him as your personal Lord and Savior? And as we say, because of our circumstance here, if we can help you, give us a call, drop us a line, talk to somebody about how you can be saved today. And Christian, let's all be encouraged to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not be sorry for living for him and going through any trial and trouble, tribulation, hardship, heartache. You will not be sorry in light of eternity. You'll be like the lyrics of this last song. You'll say, I wish I'd given him more. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. What a comfort it is. What a motivator it is. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.